Have you ever felt like a drifter needing to be brought back home? Amen. That song is all about those of us who would admit and acknowledge that we have spent time on the dark side of life. And my friends, I just promise you, we have all been there. And if you don't think that you have, you're lying or deceiving yourself. We have all spent time as a drifter. You see, if that were not so, we wouldn't need the body and the blood of Christ to save us. If we could be good enough on our own, we wouldn't need the amazing grace that comes out of a relationship with our Lord and Savior. Amen? If you're a drifter, let me hear you say amen. Or if you have been a drifter, let me hear you say amen. 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 Kind of measly. I know we've had some big drifters. Big drifters. Big amen. Well, let me ask you a little bit about entomology. Did you come in ready to hear about entomology this morning? How ready are you? Where's entomology in your Bible? How many of you know that entomology is the study of bugs? How many of you would better relate to arachnophobia than entomology? Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about spiders. Arachnophobia is a fear of spiders, a phobic response to spiders. Do you know why that tends to be? In an entirely different light. Let me tell you about some people or some creations that have a right to be arachnophobic. That would be other spiders. Do you know that a great number of species of spiders in the female have a tendency to kill their mates? Have you ever seen that on a Discovery Channel, Animal Planet, the deal where the female spider turns and attacks and destroys and then eats her mate? I would say to you, in that sense, you have a right to be very concerned about the spider. What most people don't realize is why that is. Do you know why that horrific process takes place? I'll tell you why. For the same reason it does with flies or anything else that a spider catches. The spider will do that to survive. And the truth is that if the spider does not find itself enough meals, it will die. Right? No rocket science there. What most people don't understand is how and why some of the processes take place. Do you know that with a female spider in many of the breeds, they have no stomach? They cannot do any internal digestion. So what they tend to do is put a couple of puncture holes into their victim and then put their digestive juices into the victim. What happens next? The insides of the victims get consumed with the digestive juices of the mother or female spider, and it begins to liquefy the inside of the prey. It basically destroys the inner workings of the prey, be it a male spider or a fly or whatever else. Ironically, if you were to come by after this female spider has done this, you would think the prey is still alive. They look like they're fully intact. You ever see a spider web where you see what you think is a live critter, but it's not moving? What's left is an empty shell. The digestive juices have done the damage, basically liquefied everything inside, and then the female spider, the prey, sucks it out, leaving nothing more than an empty shell of the previous creature. I want to talk to you this morning about slander and hurtful speech. We're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, no more. We're in a series that I've entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving. And those of you who have been with us know that we've gone all the way through the first four chapters of James. And we've seen time after time after time where James has warned us under God's inspiration to watch out that we not deceive ourselves, that we not lose sight of the truth of what it is to have a relationship with Christ, to be a child of God, one with a reservation in heaven. And this morning we're going to continue that, but I've taken two verses and only two verses because we're going to go into a place where I consider it to be a pendulum passage. It's one of those passages where the pendulum tends to either swing way this way or way this way. And it gets abused and misrepresented oftentimes in those that consider themselves to be in the Christian community. Say, where are you going with all this? When people use slander and hurtful speech, those words tend to go through the two little puncture holes of the people that are called their ears. And the slanderous, hurtful speech tends to get inside those people and it will wreak havoc. It will oftentimes not only hurt, but it can be used to liquefy the soul and drain somebody to near death. If you have never been the victim of slander or hurtful speech, then thank your God. I have been there. You know, when you live out on the edge, you tend to draw a lot of arrows. Okay? I don't pull any punches for Christ, and I don't apologize for holding His truth high. But when you do that, you tend to get attacked. Many of you know the pain of this, to have been attacked with wrongful speech, words that will pierce your heart, accusations that simply are not true, that are designed on purpose to tear you down. Some of us in a room of this size have to be honest. We have been the aggressors with such speech. We have been the ones who have used the words that are designed to tear down somebody else. We have been like that female spider who pokes into the person's inner parts, spews in the enzymes of gossip and hurtful speech with the full intention of liquefying their hearts, that somebody can either stand by and watch or direct somebody else to then suck the life right out of them. God's word says that is from the pit of hell. I want to walk with you today through two verses, no more. And I want to show you that in this issue of slander and hurtful speech, you will see what the heart feels about others, about God's word, about God Himself, and about the person who is doing the slandering and the hurting. All that in two verses, Pastor Jeff? You better believe it. I take you here on purpose because when you are black and white and when you hold God's standards high, you tend to be looked upon as one that is bigoted, narrow-minded. Pinhead is a word I like to use a lot. I want you to see, and I want you to fully understand that while we as a church family will not apologize or back away from God's truth, it is never to come across as being judgmental or to be better than, or to ever look down upon anybody else. I want to remind you that if you ever find yourself looking down at somebody, you are wrong. Now, you'll see it in God's word here this morning. We speak specifically to the issue of brothers within the church. James is now writing and he's saying, I told you back in chapter 3 about the danger and the power of the tongue. That like a small match that can light a forest fire that wipes out thousands of acres, your tongue can do immense damage. We've already seen that. Now what he's saying is personally within the constructs of the church, be very, very careful how you speak about others. And if you ever feel like you're going to get judgmental, back off. Back off and take inventory of your heart. Now, let me take you to these two verses. First, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, I'm going to stop there, three times in the first opening half of verse 11, brethren, brother, brother. What is James doing? He's saying, look, we might have to expect to be attacked and slandered and hurt out on the street, but in the family of God, in a church, in the Christian community, there ought not to be any speaking against one another. You say, well, that sounds obvious. It is obvious. It's just not well maintained. How many of us have ever been in a situation where we've heard one attack the other? Or maybe it comes across in a disguise. Let's pray for so-and-so. I think they're under such-and-such an attack. And really what we're doing is we're opening up the door for gossip. What James is telling us is that we ought to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, at the same time, you have to understand going into this that this is not a Rodney King passage. This is not the great, can't we all just get along? Because all would represent those who are outside the faith. And while we're never to be hurtful or mean-spirited, this is specifically speaking to brothers and sisters in the church. You say, well, how am I supposed to understand the distinction, Jeff? Well, God's word tells us that you will know each other by your fruit. Okay? James has been telling us the whole purpose of this book is so that those who claim to be Christian will have a personal litmus test to look at and say, how am I lining up? Does my life match my words? And he's told us over and over again, don't be deceived. This is the sign of a genuine believer. You know, works or faith without works is dead faith. He told us, if your wisdom does not come from above, then it comes from the pit of hell. You're being led by the enemy. He told us last week that if you don't have a humble heart that genuinely understands who you are and who you are not, you're being misled and you need to look inside. Well, this morning as he opens up here at the very beginning, he says to us, I know that a genuine lover of Christ will have a healthy perspective on others. You see, we think that the place to start is to zip our lip. The first place that you begin in terms of others is not keeping your mouth shut. It's making your heart right in understanding the relationship we have with one another. If all I do is zip my lip, but in my heart I'm still throwing arrows, I'm not right. I'm not right. Now, as for those that are outside the church, the non-believers, here's the other thing we've got to remember is every single person walking the planet is either an existing brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother or sister in Christ. And there isn't any of us that are smart enough to know the difference. None of us have the x-ray machine that looks into the heart and says, aha, genuine believer, aha, not. How many of you know that you have probably walked up to, talked to, have met people in your life that you assumed were Christians that were hypocrites who are outside of a relationship with Christ? Do you feel like you've ever been there? Come on. I don't believe there's a one of us that hasn't felt at some point that we have had that experience. But we have to be humble enough, wise enough to understand whether we're right or wrong, our place is not as judge. In the same way, how many of you believe that you have met people that you assumed were on the fast track to hell because of how they looked or appearances or company they kept? When in reality, if we are honest with ourselves, we have to say, you know what? I don't know their heart. And there's a very good chance that they are in relationship with Christ and they're living in the trenches where I don't really like to go. They're both sides. What James is telling us is to not, in the world of brothers and sisters, to not speak against one another because we're told up front that we're to see each other as brothers and sisters. If you knew that you were going to spend eternity next to person X or person Y in heaven as children of God, could you let come off your tongue some of the things that come off of our tongues? If you say yes, God's word would say, take inventory of your heart because the only right answer there is no. How about the second part? Let me take you to the second half of verse 11. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Okay, law, law, law. We can translate that into our Bible. This is God's word, God's standards. He says, those who speak against one another, slander, backbite, gossip, he said, you're not upholding God's standard. Those of you that know the bridge or call it home will know that in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, we treat that passage as our mission statement. Jesus is asked by those that are trying to trip him up, and they say, excuse me, Jesus, what is the big idea? If you could, tell us the single most important of all the laws. And Jesus says in that passage, love God, love people, serve the world. All of the law and the prophets hinge on that truth. So, if you know that God's word tells us to love people, all people, and you would go out and slander somebody, you are willfully saying that I don't need to adhere to God's standard. I'm going to put my wants and my personality, my desires above God's standards. Uh-oh. Now, I would say to you early on, most of us never connect these dots like that. You know, we don't think that when I am talking bad about my neighbor, or when I'm kind of sticking it to somebody because I don't like them, or maybe I'm speaking badly about the boss, even though it's not true, it just makes me feel better, or I think it puts me in a better light. We don't think of ourselves as breaking God's law or sticking our own opinions above God's law. But that's exactly what we're told here. And so the person that slanders, who gossips, who hurts, it's the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is living out love for God as expressed and understood with others. And when we say, well, I'm going to be nice to most, but I'll tell you what, that Paul Woodall, I'm going to get him. You know, I'll tell you what, when I see that Steve Stairs, if nobody's looking, I'm going to juice him. You know, when I see so-and-so, I'm going to tell them about the other person. What we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to intentionally hurt that person. Like the spider, I'm going to put my digestive juices, I'm going to poke into that person. They're not even around. And like the spider, they may continue looking like they're fine. Nobody even knows that I've stuck those digestive juices inside them. And really, what's happening is there's an acid eating away at their insides. It's attacking their heart. Nobody will know. God knows. And God's law, God's standard says, love people. Love people. The minute we go and start to attack with words and lies and tear down, we're saying that I am above God's standards. I am above God's law. Whew. Listen to what he says in the opening part of chapter of verse 12. There is only one lawgiver, capital L, and judge, capital J. The one, capital O, who is able to save and to destroy. God's word tells us there's only one. When we think that we're going to be able to talk down and to tear apart and to place judgment over somebody else, well, you know what she did? You know what such and such said? You know who do they think they are? We're told that there's only one lawgiver and one judge. That's God Himself. And what we're told here is that in the community of believers, we're to respect that. We're to see God for who He is. Because when we don't, when we think that we become judge and jury, you're not going to like this. We become Satan-like. Whoa. Now you're connecting gossip with being Satan-like? Yes. When we lose sight that God is the only judge, the only lawgiver, we now come at life very similar to the way Satan came into the Garden of Eden. Do you know the first things that we hear from Satan in the Garden of Eden? The introduction of sin. Depending on your translation, I'll say, did God really say? Satan goes up to Eve and she attacks God's character. He attacks God's motives. He attacks God's power. He tries to usurp himself as the authority in Eve's life. And he encourages her and entices her that she could be that of her own. Be the Lord of your own life. Who's going to sit above you and tell you what you have to do? Who's going to tell you what's right and wrong? You be the judge. Take control of your life. Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? Now calling him a liar. He just knows that you'll be like him. He's oppressing you, attacking God's heart. You could be like him, telling you to make an idol of yourself. This is what's at the heart of gossip. You see, when we gossip and we backbite and we tear one another down, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves above God. And again, I know that most people don't think of connecting those dots, but that's why we take our time to go slowly through some of God's Word, so that we fully understand the ramifications of what happens and what we're doing. Tough stuff. I told you James is a lot of protein. This is not cotton candy Christianity. But this is at the heart of God's Word. The heart of God's Word. Let me tell you what he shows us about ourselves here at the end. The last part of verse 12. He says, "Who do you think you are to be judge over others?" You see, when we understand who God is, then and only then do we have a good understanding of who we are. We tend to want to go out there and be judge and jury, not because we truly want to be his helpers, but because we tend to want to lift ourselves up. Have you ever been around somebody who only feels good when they're tearing somebody else down? Is that not one of the most hideous, ugliest things that you'll ever see? Somebody who can only feel good when they're standing on somebody else, or somebody's character, or somebody's lifestyle that can only shine if it's looked at against the contrast of another life that has just had mud thrown against it. Is that not unattractive? You see, we talk sometimes like we're going to do God's work for them. Hey, just rest up there, big guy. I'll take care of sorting out the good ones from the bad ones down here. Let me read to you a parable that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 13. It's known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares is an old school word. We could just use the word weeds. Okay, the wheat and the weeds. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven... Oh, I'm sorry, I read the wrong one. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds became evident also. The slaves of the lawgiver, or the landowner," Freudian slip, "the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" An enemy has done this. "The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he," the landowner, "said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, some of you might say, well, what's that got to do with it? And what does that mean? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 36 and he explains it. And I'm going to read that to you in just a second. But what I want you to see here is there's this desire to let us jump in and we'll sort. We'll be the sifters. I want you to know that we have been called to be seed sowers and not seed sifters. Now, there is a difference. There is a difference. And I want you to understand, if you ever see me call somebody out, either publicly, we did it with Oprah Winfrey here about a month ago or so. Okay? You say, "Hey, you're judging. There is a difference. What we're talking about here is slander that attacks and demeans and tries to shred the character and the reputation of somebody for unfounded reasons. If there is a wolf that is in amongst the sheep, I am a shepherd. My job is to kill that wolf. Okay? We don't do a deal where I'm supposed to go and try to coddle the wolf. As a shepherd, we're told throughout Scripture to beware the deceivers, beware the false teachers, those that would intentionally take people and drive them to hell. Now, again, because we are splitting hairs, it's so important that you understand this. If I see a wolf that is coming and trying to attack one of our sheep, my job is to kill the wolf. Now, if I can take care of the wolf, if the wolf is a soul, and I can do whatever is possible to take care of the wolf so I can protect the sheep, and at the same time love the wolf and try to get the wolf to turn, that's the ideal. But when you see sometimes the church will not relent, we're told in Matthew that we're to go to somebody who is living in abject sin, somebody who is perhaps a wolf, and you're to confront them privately. Then you're to confront them with more than one. And if need be, you call them out as a wolf publicly, and you do what is necessary to protect the sheep. So again, this is not a Rodney King passage. This is not just let everybody live and let live and just accept whatever comes and just be loving. Loving sometimes will have a street fight and punch somebody else in the mouth. Okay, we're told to be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as doves. If there's a wolf, you've got to treat the wolf like a wolf. And sometimes that gets tough. However, you never stop loving. You see, the Christian life is often a place of tension, of paradox, and this is one of those, where you must live in a place where you remain Christ-like, that you remain humble and loving and extending out the gift of grace. But at the same time, you've got to be willing to stand and not break away from God's standards. And if need be, fight. God's word tells us, now as we go into verse 36, Jesus himself explains this parable. He says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the wheat and the weeds.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Christ, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, the children of God, the true believers. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one.'" Not the close cousins, the sons of the evil one. "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." My friends, there's a very real heaven and a very real hell waiting on the other side of eternity. James is saying to us here yet again, I've got another way for you to check your life. I told you back in chapter 3 that the tongue could be extremely dangerous. What I'm saying to you now is check your tongue. Are you slandering and hurting brothers? Are you taking shots at people's reputation? Are you undermining them either in personhood or reputation? If you are, you have shown that you have a Satan-like view of others. You have a Satan-like view of God's standards. You have a Satan-like view of God. And you have a Satan-like view of yourself. That's a lot in two little verses, isn't it? And I understand at the same time, worship team, if you'll come, I understand at the same time, this is not sweet cotton candy. But here's where the sweetness is, my friends. None of us have to live there. None of us have to stay there. And if you are a child of God and you find that you have slipped into that sin, lay it at the cross. Bring it to Jesus. He says every single time that you genuinely repent and ask for forgiveness, the answer is yes for those who are children of God. There's a big difference between slipping up and falling into that. It's a whole other ball game when you live there. And what James is saying is if that is your lifestyle, if that's the norm and not the anomaly, if people know you as either constantly backbiting or tearing down somebody else, check your heart. Now, don't leave without hearing me tell you this. James does not give that passage to us from God so that we can go out and be his judges. That is a personal letter given to each of us to carry in our own heart. You see, I'm not to go to anybody else and say, I think you're being a judge and you think you're a lawgiver and you're this and you're that. That is not what this is about. This whole letter and this passage echoes, it's for us, each one of us, to just carry in our heart and to ask ourselves, how am I doing with this? Am I somebody that builds people up or do I tear them down? Am I looking for ways to be a blessing or am I looking to put the spotlight on the blemishes of people? Am I in a body of Christ as a healthy muscle, as a healthy piece of the body? Or am I a cancer that just tears apart? Am I an open sore? That's James. In his personality, you've seen it through the book. He is right in our face. And that's what he's saying. Check yourself. This is so that if your lip service and your life don't match up, this is the wake-up call. That's what James says. God's word in its entirety says, even if that's you, it's not too late. I love you. I went to the cross for you. I did everything possible outside of forcing you to say yes to my gift of grace. And there isn't anything that you have ever done. There isn't anything you could ever do that would be too big for me to reach over and offer you this gift of grace. Just, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done bad things to others, to you, to myself. You see, to understand God's word is to understand that when we sin, I might think I'm sinning against or I'm attacking the Johnsons next door. All sin is against God. And every time I tear somebody down, I'm tearing down somebody that was made in the image of God. Like I said to you many, many times, you're either attacking a brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother or sister in Christ. And God's word says there's no place for that. Our mandate is to live out love. And so even when the people are vile, even when they are truly evil, our ultimate goal is to bring glory to God. We do that by loving Him vertically, loving others, and then serving the world. And I dare say that very few of us will ever be in a place where you'll have to watch out for wolves. They're out there. Okay? Some of us have the responsibilities to watch out for wolves. Most of us live in a place where even when you see them, you can just pray for them. Amen? We are all recipients, as children of God, of amazing grace. And our job as believers, if you are in fact a child of God, is to share that and to bring that forth, to be a reflection of that light, to be a carrier of that torch, to serve as the lips and the fingertips of an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God. who wants that none of us will perish. So I'm going to pray now, and you'll be dismissed after I pray. I ask you to carry that in your heart. And the next time somebody irritates you or bugs you, just remember today. Remember that in terms of our relationships to others, to God's Word, to God Himself, and even in our own personal struggles, we want to be Christ-like at every turn. Lord, I thank You so much that Your Word can be so driving and so poignant sometimes. Father, I pray that on a day when we went old school, no videos, no cutting-edge music, nothing out of my iPod, no silly illustration that creates a memorable moment, just You, us, and Your Word, all that's really needed. Father, I pray that this truth will drive home into our hearts. Let us become people that build others up and never tear people down. Let us remember that we are truly recipients of Your amazing grace. Amen.